you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is where we're going to be tonight, and we'll see how far we get. That's the best thing I can tell you. If we can get through the whole chapter, that's great. If we don't, we will pick up next week. But this is a pretty big one, so I don't really want to rush through it. If you know chapter 7, we'll see how far we get tonight. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get ready to jump in. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day, and what a great day it was to gather together with brothers and sisters and to worship and fellowship and hear your word proclaimed. And so we thank you for to see Maren take her step in baptism. God, we thank you and praise you for her public stand to say that she is following you and that she's given her life to you. And so we praise you, God, for her and for all of the baptisms and steps of faith that we've seen this year. God, you have just been so good and so faithful this year. And so may we never get tired of that. May we never take that for granted, all that we have seen this year. And so, God, we continue to pray for even greater things to come. But we know that that comes only from your work by the Spirit. And so we praise you and thank you for that. And so tonight, as we open up your word again, I pray that you would work during this time, that you would speak as your word is proclaimed. And we pray for the Spirit to be working in our hearts and convict us, encourage us, give us hope, challenge us. But most of all, God, may we see your glory in your purpose and your plans. And may we praise you and just be so grateful for your faithfulness, both in the past, but also that points us to your faithfulness, continued faithfulness in the future. So bless this time now in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So last week we looked at Daniel in the lion's den, which is a great picture of a man of faith, a man who just seeks to honor God. And so we said that he had surrendered his life to simply honor and trust the Lord with his life. And we saw how God's promises stood firm in Daniel's life when he just said, you know, there's this edict here that has gone out for anyone who prays to anyone but the king would be arrested and be thrown into the lion's den. And we know from the text that it says that Daniel knew that the edict had gone out, but he just simply went and prayed, right? And so he trusted the Lord. He said, I'm just going to trust the Lord and be faithful. And then we saw how God's promises was true for Daniel. He protected him in the lion's den. And then we get that time where Daniel says, hey, God found me blameless. He says, I was blameless before him, and I'm blameless before you, King. And so we saw what just a great picture of faithfulness and trust in the Lord. And then we see God work on his behalf, right? So Daniel chapter 6 is probably one of the most well-known chapters, certainly in the Old Testament, but really in this book. Everyone knows about Daniel in the lion's den, but then now we move into probably one of the most puzzling chapters in this book. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, but in many ways, it is also the central chapter of the book. So with chapter 7, we now begin this new section. Chapters 1 through 6 are what's called the court narratives. They're more telling about Daniel's life. It's telling us, stories, so to speak, about Daniel. But then in chapter 7 now, we move into his visions. And so the time frame is going to change, and also the genre, because we're going to go into more of his visions, more of his prophecy. We've seen a little bit of that with him interpreting the dreams of the king, right? But now it's going to be, hey, this is visions that Daniel was given straight directly from the Lord. So he's not just interpreting, but it's things that the Lord is giving to him to then write about. So one commentary I read described it this way. Chapters 1 through 6 gives the credentials of the prophet and why we should trust his message. Chapter 7 through 12 gives his message. And while the message is given through wild and crazy and strange imagery, the message is not new. The message is this: God is sovereign. And so that's what these prophecies are about, right? And so that's what we're going to see here in this first one, beginning in chapter 7. So hopefully you found your place. Look at verse 1 in chapter 7. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter." So right here in verse 1, all right, if you're following along, you should know, okay, hey, I've heard that name before, right? It starts off, it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar." But Belshazzar wasn't alive in chapter 6, right? So we know already, hey, we're going back. This is not chronological, because Belshazzar would have been back in chapter 5. So what we know is that this is going back. What is happening here in chapter 7 is really something that happened between chapters 4 and 5. Because in chapter 5, it was the third year of Belshazzar's reign. But now we know, okay, this is in the first year of his reign. So it's going backwards. So we need to understand that chapters 1 through 6 were chronological. Chapters 7 through 12 are chronological, but they're not in chronological from 1 to 12, right? So now we're going back into the time of Belshazzar. So depending by the year of this, we can kind of date this around 552 BC. It's kind of when this would have happened, because we know when Belshazzar would have been king, when his dad had left, and Belshazzar would have been made king. So it's around 552 BC. So that would put Daniel in his 60s, just to kind of give you some context here. But what we're going to see is, while this is occurring during the reign of Belshazzar, it's going to also elaborate a little bit and connect to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, which would have happened prior to that. But I don't think that there's a mistake in having this in chapter 7, what's going to happen tonight, because N.T. Wright notes these crossovers. So there's a connection between chapter 6 and chapter 7. And I've got this on the screens, you can follow along. But this is what N.T. Wright had said, and so it's kind of interesting to think about it. So in chapter 6, Daniel is threatened by lions. In chapter 7, one of the beasts is like a lion. In chapter 6, King Darius sits as a royal judge. In chapter 7, the Ancient of Days sits as a royal judge. In chapter 6, Daniel is vindicated and lifted up, and his enemies are destroyed. In chapter 7, the Son of Man is vindicated, lifted up, and his enemies are destroyed. So it's very interesting when you kind of think, okay, we're going back in time. This would have happened before chapter 6, but it's interesting how through this vision, there's some connection to what would happen to Daniel later in life. So we don't know for sure, but it's interesting to think about them being placed here back to back. And then the other part, just trivia, right? This is just some Bible trivia. Chapter 7 is the last section that's in Aramaic. From chapters 2 to chapter 7 is in Aramaic. And so this will be the last chapter in the original language that's Aramaic. So as we look at this vision, it's going to divide into two sections. Verses 1 through 14 is the vision. Daniel's going to write down his vision. He's going to tell us what that vision is. And then the interpretation comes in verses 15 through 28. And as we go into this vision, we're going to notice that the scene changes. There's a scene that happens on earth, as the dream will say, as the vision will say. And then there's a portion that doesn't happen on earth. What we can know as we walk through it, we'll see it's happening in a heavenly type place. So there's a part of the dream, the vision, that happens on earth, and part of it that happens in heaven. So we'll kind of talk about that as we go. And so we should also note in verse 1 that Daniel saw this as a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. So Daniel saw this. This is not anything other than something in his head. This is not something that was actually happening. It was something that was either happening while he was laying in bed before he went to sleep, or it was a dream that happened while he was asleep. But we see here that this was something that we know the Lord would have given him, but it was a vision. And then Daniel wrote it down, right? And then he's going to give us the interpretation. And so, lastly, before we dive in, something that I want us to consider is this. Daniel, any really prophecy, apocalyptic revelation, if I were teaching revelation, I would say the same thing. Understand that when we read these things, it's not about a puzzle. Sometimes we can approach this and say, okay, I need to figure out the details and how everything fits together like it's a big jigsaw puzzle that we're trying to put everything together. If we're more wrapped up in treating it like a riddle to solve, we can actually miss the entire point of what God is trying to teach. Sinclair Ferguson, who wrote one of the commentaries that I read, he said this. So listen, and I think I've got this on the screen. He wrote this. He says, "Whatever our own identification may be, we surely miss a basic thrust of this part of God's word if we regard our task as finished when we have solved the indication problem. We could conceivably do that, at least to our own satisfaction, and fail to hear what God is really saying to his people through this chapter. If the Lord had simply wanted Daniel to know the facts of history ahead of time, why did he give him such a complex, curious, multicolored, sense-appealing revelation? God not only revealed facts about history in advance, but look at this, he revealed himself to Daniel, impressing on him something of his own awesome and glorious purposes. Miss this, and we miss almost everything." So let's keep that in mind as we approach this chapter and approach this vision. It is intended to overwhelm us with what we would see, what we would have heard, and Daniel is overwhelmed by it, and so should we. So let's dive in now in verse number 2, and read Daniel's vision. It says, "Daniel declared, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth, between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. And after this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." So number one, we're going to see that the world is a place of chaos. The world is a place of chaos. So if we know that this was happening during the first year of Belshazzar, there are probably a few things at play here. Babylon had just gone through, after Nebuchadnezzar had died, when you read up on what happened to Babylon, the next several kings that they had was just one right after the other. They only had a few years. I think one maybe was 4 years. One was maybe 5 years. One was maybe 3 years. But there were a lot of coups or people killing the other king and things like that. And it was just this constant power struggle for the next, I think, 20, 30 years, something like that. And so they're kind of in turmoil because Babylon is seen as the most powerful empire at that time, but yet they're having a power struggle for who's going to be king, and so the king is constantly turning over until Nabonidus comes, and then of course he reigns, and then he disappears for 10 years, and then his son, the prince, becomes the acting king. So there was probably a lot of fighting over the throne. There's probably this curiosity of who's going to be king. Are they going to stay? Are they going to survive? If we're fighting over the king, is somebody going to attack us? So there would have been a lot up in the air. And so Daniel would have kind of looked at this, because remember, he served in the court, the king's court. And so he would have known, hey, things are like up in the air here, right? And on top of that, if Daniel was taken into exile when Babylon had first defeated Judah in 609 BC, and now we're around 552 BC, it's been 57 years that Daniel had been in exile. In Jeremiah 29, the Lord had already told them his plan. And so look at Jeremiah 29, verse 10. He had already given them a timeline. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." So the Lord had already told in advance, decades ahead of time, this is my plan. You're going to be in slavery to Babylon for about 70 years. Then I'll come rescue you. So Daniel would have known, okay, it's been about 57 years. Like, we're getting close to that time. And you've got all that turmoil at the king. So he's probably wondering, what is going on here? And so then he gets this vision, right? And so these vision are four different beasts. And Daniel describes them kind of what they look like. It says like a lion. So he's trying to describe it the best that he can of what they look like. But it's not an actual animal. Notice he says the first was like a lion. Another beast was like a bear. And another was like a leopard. And so what we're going to find out in verse 17, if you just go ahead and look, we'll just go ahead and jump to the first part of this. Look at verse 17. When he gets the interpretation, he says, these four great beasts are four kings or four kingdoms who shall rise out of the earth. So we know that, okay, that's what he's talking about. So when we look at these first four beasts, the first one is like a lion. And he says that this lion has wings like an eagle. But then notice that he says he's like an eagle, but then I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground. So again, he's seeing this vision, and the wings are plucked, but then it's lifted back up, and it's made to stand on its 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. What most scholars believe this is describing is Babylon, and what he's describing is actually a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Because if you remember Nebuchadnezzar, what, he was the most powerful man, God warned him, and then his pride, remember the time he's looking out over his kingdom, and he says, look at what I've done, this is for my glory, and we know right then is when he became like a beast himself and was pushed out into the wild and lived like a wild beast, right? But then he repented, and the Lord restored him. Not only did he restore his mind, but he restored him to the throne. So when we look at this first one, the lion, the beast is like a lion that had eagle's wings. This, scholars believe, would have been Nebuchadnezzar. And we're seeing this is a picture of his repentance. He's lifted back up. He's given the mind of a man. And so that's his repentance and being restored. And to help us understand that, Ezekiel... In Jeremiah, Babylon is referenced as a lion. I'm sorry, yeah. In Jeremiah, Babylon is referenced as a lion, and in Ezekiel, as an eagle. So we've got some other text, scripture help there to say, hey, the Lord's like, hey, I've used those to describe Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar before. So if this is the case, if that's what this is, then it's something that would have been in Daniel's past, right? Because Belshazzar is here. Nebuchadnezzar's already died, right? So when he's pointing to this first beast, he says, hey, this is like Babylon. Because the word kings is representing kingdoms. So it could be Nebuchadnezzar or it could be Babylon. And if you remember the statue in chapter 2, Babylon was the first one on there. Daniel told him, hey, that first part of that stone, the head, that's you, right? So the first beast represents Babylon. Then there's another beast. Secondly, it's a bear. The second beast is said to be like a bear. But notice this bear has three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. So the bear is ferocious. He's already attacking. He's already eating and ravaging. And then notice it says he is told, devour much flesh. So there's this idea that this bear, this kingdom, is already ravaging, and now he's told to go ravage more. And so, again, the scholars would say, okay, this is must be or could be the Medes and Persians, which is what's about to happen to them. Because if you remember chapter 5, Belshazzar, in his pride, he gets killed that night, and the Medes and Persians attack them. And so this is showing, hey, they're already on the move. They're already taking conquest and defeating enemies, and now they're coming for you. But notice, here's a key part of that in verse 5. It says, the bear, it was raised up on one side, and then it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Anytime you see those, this is a biblical interpretation, a Bible study kind of clue for you. When you read the Old Testament and you see it in the Gospels as well, when you see things like that, that's what's called the passive tense, okay? So notice it says, it was raised up on one side. It was told, arise. When we see things like that in the passive tense where the is put in there, it was told, it was whatever, that's what we call a divine passive. Because we're not told who did it, but when that's in there, that is to get us to think, oh, this is God doing this, or somebody sovereign doing this. So notice here, the bear is ravaging, it's savage, but notice someone else told it what to do. It's not taking anything for itself. It's somebody who's bigger and more powerful and has more dominion and more authority saying, go do this. So keep that in mind here, right? Because in verse 4, we see the same thing. The wings, the lion that had its eagle's wings, its wings were plucked off. It was lifted up and made to stand on 2 feet. And the mind of a man was given to it. So do you see what's going on here? Everything that's happening to these beasts, they're scary, they're powerful, they're mighty, but there's someone or something that's bigger than it doing things to them. So don't miss that. And then we know from chapter 5, if you remember, when the Medes and Persians defeated Belshazzar in Babylon, what are we told? God has given your kingdom into the hands of the Medes and Persians. And that's what Daniel is seeing in the vision here, is that someone is acting that's bigger and more powerful than they are. So then there's a third beast. Notice it says that in verse 6, after this, I looked and behold another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. So now this leopard or panther, the word is in the Hebrew or Aramaic could kind of be either one. We know that a leopard is very fast. And we know that this beast has four wings and four heads. The four heads could mean that they're ready to attack, or they're ready for attack from any direction. So the four heads can look east, west, north, and south. So they're always ready. They're always watchful and ready for attack. But notice what it says. Notice that divine passive. It says, the beast had four heads and dominion was given to it. It didn't take any dominion. There's someone who was giving it to them. But then there's a beast that comes up that is different than all the other three. Look at verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Who wonders, like, what Daniel ate that night? Right? Like this is something else, right? But we know this came from the Lord. But if you come to me and tell me you're having dreams like this, then I'm probably going to refer you to someone who can give you professional help. But notice here, so this beast is different. He says, notice that there's a fourth beast. Notice he doesn't even describe it like an animal. This is something altogether different. And he says that this is terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. So as big and as bad and as scary as the other ones were, he says, man, this one is truly terrifying. It has great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left. And there again, he says, it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So it's a beast in this vision. It's something that is beastly and scary, but he can't even really describe it. And he says there's horns on it, and there's horns that are removed, and then there's a little horn that comes up, and then on that horn there's eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So what does this mean, right? What we're supposed to see so far is that God is sovereign over the nations. If these four beasts represent four kings or four kingdoms, what we're supposed to see are the things that God is doing. That there's, even as big and as scary and as terrifying as they are, there's someone who is giving things to it, or there's someone who is telling it what to do, or there's someone who is taking things away and then giving things back. So we can, if we think about this in alignment with chapter 2, we can see there's four kingdoms. There's Babylon, and then there's the Medes and Persians, there's Greece, and then there's Rome. And so some of these can line up with that as well. But also, we want to be careful, and we don't want to look back on history again and try to make the puzzle fit. Because again, then we just make it a puzzle to figure out that then we can say, okay, I've got it. I've solved the riddle. And I don't think that that's the point of this. Because we would be presuming a lot on it, because the original audience and Daniel, even himself, I don't think knew. Because besides Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, everything else to him was in the future. Now, granted, we can look back and maybe start kind of saying, hey, this makes sense, because we know the major kingdoms that came afterwards. But what we're supposed to hold on to is that all the kingdoms of the world are given dominion by God. We know that, right? We know that from chapter 2, and we know that from chapter 4, because that's the thing Nebuchadnezzar kept saying, that God gives the kingdoms of the world to whom he will, right? And so what we're supposed to hold on to is that the kingdoms of the world are given dominion, but there's something different about that fourth one. But we're not done with it yet. So while this beast is completely different than the other beasts, and it seems more powerful, it seems more scary and more threatening, and just as Daniel is pondering that, then the scene changes. But here's something that we need to note. Notice back in verse number 2. It says that I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. In the Old Testament especially, and in the New Testament too, in this culture, the sea was seen as a place of chaos. It was a place of chaos. It was scary. It was terrifying. That's why when you read, like, Jesus walking on the sea, and the storms that would come and all that stuff, and when Jesus would calm the sea, it's because it was terrifying to them. They didn't know what was out there. And so the sea was always seen as a place of turmoil, darkness, and fear. And so it's no surprise that that's the setting for the first part of this vision. That these great beasts come out of the sea. Because the sea is a place of chaos. And so that is the message, first of all, is that the world is a place where these beasts come from. And the world is chaos. It's dark. There's turmoil. There's struggle. There can be violence. It can be scary. And that's where the beasts come from. And so we have to remember that the world is a place of chaos. I think sometimes as believers, we get surprised that the world is as wicked and vile and evil as it is. But I think that's part of what God is trying to show Daniel and us, and the readers and us, is that these things that are scary, they come out of the world. They come out of the sea, the chaos. And so we should not be surprised when we see that the world is chaotic and there's turmoil and there's struggle and there's difficulties here, because that's what comes with the world. Jesus tells us that persecution will come. Times of difficulties are coming for his followers. He tells them that. He says, don't be surprised. Don't be naive. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. It hated him. It's going to hate us too. And so we shouldn't be thinking that, hey, if I follow Christ, Pastor Brian talked about it today, right? This can be the prosperity gospel. I'm following Jesus. Everything's sunshine and rainbows. And we got to make sure that we don't tell everybody that, because they'll feel like they bought a bad info. If we just tell people, hey, if you just give your life to Christ, man, everything's going to work out just fine. That may not be true. We know that God's with them, but what we don't want to do is we don't want to oversell it and make it sound like, hey, if you do this, then everything's going to work out. Because Jesus said that. He says, it may not work out for you. He says, what? Take up your cross and follow me. To follow Jesus means to walk into the chaos, but the thing that we know is we have Christ in us when we're walking through it, right? It's not that, hey, everything's going to work out. It's that Christ is with us no matter what we face. And so we have to make sure we understand that the world is a place of ferocious, violent beasts that are against the kingdom of God. But what we should notice here is that each one of these beasts are dependent on someone or something else. That's the first thing we need to see there. Yes, the world is difficult. The world is chaos. The world is violent and terrifying. But there's someone who's bigger than it. So just as Daniel is wrestling around, what does this mean? The scene changes. Look at verse 9. He says, and as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the... Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, we're going to stop right there at verse 10. Number 2, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. So imagine the sight. If you're seeing there in a vision and you've got these sights and you've got these sounds of these beasts that are just going from one to... They're just kind of fading from one to the other, and the sounds that they're making, and there's now this other beast that's terrifying and just gnashing its teeth, and then there's this little horn that's just mouthing off, and just the chaos and craziness of that. And then all of a sudden I picture that it's just like the scene changes, and there's just like this, you know, that like angelic sound that you hear, like it just changes like that. And what does he see? He says, and then as I looked, thrones were placed. It's like the chaos of the world disappears and now it's just pure, white. And there's someone there on a throne called the Ancient of Days. And this person is completely different than any of the beasts, right? Notice how they describe him. It says his clothing was white as snow. Pure, right? It's purity, righteousness, holiness. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. So again, it's white, it's pure, it's righteous, but there's also this idea of wisdom. Because scripture says, thankfully, that, and I can appreciate this now as I get old, that the silver is a crown of wisdom, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. So we can see the hair on his head like pure wool. He's wise. And his throne was fiery flames and its wheels were burning fire. So fire can be scary, but it also means purifying, right? He's holy, he's purifying. So we get this description of him. And notice here it says that 1,000,000 served him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court said in judgment. So no doubt at this time, Daniel is seeing these beasts and he doesn't know what to make of it. And it's scary and it's terrifying. And now all of a sudden he sees the Ancient of Days and he sees the 10,000 by 10,000 that are serving him. And here's the thing, compare the two. Daniel is like, oh my goodness, what is going on? But then he sees this vision, the Ancient of Days. He's not scared of the beasts. The 10,000 by 10,000 that's serving their work, what are they doing? They're focused on the Ancient of Days. They're not scared of the beast. They're not even thinking about them. And the chaos that was the ocean and the sea of the world that the beasts were living in, now it's in heaven and it's pure and righteous and holy. Now notice here how the saints, the people that are worshiping are described. It says 1,000,000s. And then it says 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Understand this. This is another just little Bible study tidbit for you. In prophetic like this, in the something like this, it's a vision. Again, you could do this again with Revelation. The numbers are not to be taken literally, mostly, typically. The numbers are not there because it means specifically 1,000 or it means specifically 10,000 times 10,000. The numbers point to something, but the numbers don't mean anything specifically in themselves. So when you look in scripture, 7 can mean perfection. 10 can mean completion. 1,000 can mean a large number or all encompassing. So to say 10,000 means it's a complete number of a total group of people. It's kind of how you can interpret those. It's a picture of what we see here, that when you think about 1,000,000s or 10,000 times 10,000, this is supposed to be a picture of people from all tribes, tongue, and nation, a complete total number and group of people. That's what Daniel is seeing here. And they're worshiping the Ancient of Days. And so while Daniel's freaked out by all this, the Ancient of Days is not, the worshipers are not. Their eyes are on the worshipers' eyes are on the Ancient of Days. And they're just serving him. And so I think, well, we'll talk once we get into the interpretation. And then we see, notice it says that the court sat in judgment and the books were opened. That's another one of the things that the flames speak to, is that there's judgment here. And so what we're supposed to see is that it's the Ancient of Days, it's this one who will be the judge. He's the one that everybody will stand before. When the books are opened, it's because he knows what's supposed to happen. He knows who are his people. He knows the end from the beginning. And so it's in this time, again, in the chaos, that now the Lord is showing Daniel, hey, there's one who's in charge. And he's the judge, not the beasts. It's him. He's the one who's in control of all this. And so we see that the Ancient of Days is a righteous judge who sits on the throne over all the world and all the kingdoms. And so you think about that, just that, again, just that kind of thing, right? And then there's something that interrupts it. Just in that, you got to think, man, Daniel is just, his mind is bouncing around like, I just saw this terrifying thing. Then I see this place that I could just stay. And you see and you hear the people worshiping the Ancient of Days. And it's just like heavenly and pure and righteous. And then all of a sudden he starts hearing this noise. And look at what it says in verse 11. It says, and I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. That word great there is not great as in, oh, he's like praising the Lord. No, great words as in evil and wicked, mean, abusive, right? Like he's just chastising. He's chastising the Ancient of Days. He hears the words of the little horn speaking these boastful and prideful and evil words. So again, you can just see these clash of scenes here. And so you're wondering, okay, so what's going to happen here? Because there's this terrifying, just scary, chaotic scene that now has been broken through with the beauty and holy and righteousness of this heavenly Ancient of Days. And now this guy is just being a jerk. So what, you got to think Daniel's just like, what's going to happen? Well, we're told, look at verse 11 again. I looked then because of the sound of this great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I think for such a terrible beast, it's pretty anticlimactic. It's just like, you're gone. He's mouthing off and then he's just killed. The scariest one, the one that Daniel said, I can't even describe, is just eliminated. And then notice while the remaining beasts were left to remain for a time, their dominion taken away from them, which means they have no real authority. They don't rule anymore, but it says, but they are left around. So what this means is that in time, the kingdoms were allowed to continue to exist. And that's what you see in history, right? Like when Babylon was defeated by the Medes and Persians, Babylon was defeated, but what happened? Babylon just became part of the Medes and Persians. And then when the Medes and Persians were defeated by Greece, what happened? They killed people, but then they just took the rest of them in. Same with Rome. It's what happened in Israel or Jerusalem. When they were defeated, then they just became what? Part of Rome. And Rome would put people there to rule over them. And that's what's being described here, is that their dominion was taken away from them, but they weren't removed completely. They would just essentially become part of the bigger empire and then become part of the bigger empire. So they were allowed to continue to exist, but God had taken their dominion away. Because what have we seen in Scripture? We always see in Scripture, at the beginning of Daniel, what does it say? It says, I gave you over to Babylon. And then when the Medes and Persians delivered them or defeated them, it says what? I've given you over to the Medes and Persians, because it's God's will and it's God's purpose. And he says, I've given you this kingdom for a time. Now I'm going to hand you over to the next. And that's what they're seeing a picture of. And so what this means from God's aspect, from God's view, is that there's what we call an already not yet fulfillment. So they are already defeated. God is saying here in this, hey, The kingdoms of this world are already defeated. They have no dominion. But I'm going to let them hang around. Because they won't finally be defeated until the end. They won't be eliminated until the end. So there's an already aspect of they're done. Their dominion will be removed. Until the day comes when there will be no more kingdoms. Except for God's kingdom. And so we see here that the world is a place of chaos, but God sits on the throne. He knows the kingdoms will rise, and he knows the kingdoms will fall. He is in complete control of all that. He rules and he reigns according to his purpose and plan and wisdom. He is holy, he is righteous, and he is wise. He is the Ancient of Days. Or the Ancient of Days is him. And so what seems like to us chaos on earth, we always have to remember God is never worried about that. God's not wringing his hands like, what's going to happen? It's not cosmic chess. He's not sitting up there thinking, okay, well, Satan, okay, the enemy did this. Now what do I do? He knows the end from the beginning. He's the one who's in control. When we watch the news and we see the crazy stuff that happens in the world, I know for us, we look at it as like, man, what is going on? But God's up there saying, I already knew this was going to happen and I got it. He's never worried. He's never fretting. He's never in fear. Everything is working according to his plans and his kingdom will stand. And so I think we got time for one more. Look at verse 13. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So number three, now we see the dominion of the Son of Man. The dominion of the Son of Man. So just as before now, in that you see this, the beast be killed, and now it switches back. We go back to this heavenly place, and there's the Ancient of Days, and then there's somebody else. There's someone new on the scene. And notice what it says. It says, where does he come from? He doesn't come from the chaotic sea. He comes what? With the clouds of heaven. Comes with the clouds of heaven. He's coming from a heavenly place, right? So he's coming in with the clouds of heaven into this holy, righteous place. And he comes to the Ancient of Days and he's presented there. And notice what it says that he was given. It's to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And then all the peoples now should serve him. And notice this kingdom is above all the beasts' kingdom. Because notice how it's described. It says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. See, whereas the beast, it was changing from one to the other, to the next, to the next. This one is said to have dominion forever. It's an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. See, this picture here, what Daniel is picturing, we don't really think about this because we have presidents and congressmen and all that. But what's really being pictured here is this is a coronation ceremony. It's coronation day, if you've ever seen Frozen, right? But he's coming in to be king. To be king. And he is coming now to sit on the throne and rule and reign. And so notice what it says. It says that he is given the kingdom, and it says that it'll be an everlasting kingdom one that shall not pass away, and it shall not be destroyed. This is showing us, hey, this person, if his kingdom shall never end and his dominion shall never end, then that means this person must be divine. Because he'll never be defeated. His life will never end. His reign will never come to an end. And so whereas the beasts on the earth are on earth, the Son of Man and Ancient of Days are in heavenly places. So you just compare this to those ferocious beasts where they just flow from one to another and they change and they disappear and they're defeated. The Son of Man sits on his throne forever. And it does not end. And so now look at Daniel's response here. Verse 15 says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me." Yeah, right? And then it says, "I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of things." And we're just going to stop right there. We don't have time. I don't want to do this in 9 minutes, right? I want to be fair to what's going on, because this is huge. Like, this is a pivotal chapter in this book. But the thing that we do need to see is that the chaos in this world, there's someone who sits over that. The savageness and the terror and the scary things that are in this world, they're going to come to an end. And there's one who sits on the throne who will never end. And he sits there in holiness and righteousness and perfection. And so we're going to talk more about that next week. But the thing that we don't need to miss is that in all of this chaos, there's one who rules and reigns over it. And he's not afraid. And he's not scared. And he's not trying to figure it out. He has a plan from the beginning for his glory and for our good. And so next week we're going to talk about how that plays out through this vision and what it means for us. So I hope y'all come back next week for that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day and this time to get together and go through this word. And God, this is a difficult chapter. And so I pray that we would study it well and that we would study it according to your message and your purpose and your plan. And God, help us to not see the puzzle pieces all fall together, but rather, God, that we would stand back and that we would see the greatness of who you are and what you do want us to hold on to, the hope that you want us to hold on to. So God, help us to remember what we've already talked about tonight, that you are over that you sit on the throne of righteousness and holiness and wisdom and purity. And God, that you sit over the chaos of this world and you reign over it. And we look forward to the Son of Man, the one who sits at your right hand of power. And God, he is on the throne and we know one day he's coming back. And so we thank you for what he has done for us, God, and we look forward to the day that he will return and make all things right. We love you and we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.